Again, welcome. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome to Resurrection Church. This is a special weekend for a number of reasons. As we mentioned earlier, today is Trinity Sunday. The Holy Spirit we celebrated last Sunday has been poured out at the season of Pentecost, so we now have the full revelation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We celebrate that and give thanks to God for that today. Also, Memorial Day weekend, so thank you to everybody here who has served or continues to serve in defending the country. And as Jacob, I think, put in a message one time, a minister of righteousness. The book of Romans says you are an agent of righteousness for God to administer justice through the power of the state. And then last of all, we will also be celebrating Jacob and Dina's final Sunday with us today. We'll be praying for them. We have a gift for you, so don't leave early. We have a gift for you. So we want to pray for them as well and bless them as they enter a new calling to Army chaplaincy and a very important ministry that will need much prayer and much intercession on their behalf. I would like to begin a new series this morning on the theme of equipping for ministry. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and if you read the book of Acts, they don't really miss a beat. Jesus dies, he rises from the dead, he ascends to heaven, and then pretty much Jesus' ministry goes global. It kind of goes gangbusters, if you will. It starts taking over the world. It goes all the way to Rome, and Paul has this crazy idea. He wants to go all the way to Spain. He even says this in the book of Romans. So I'd like to focus on this theme of equipping for ministry. I do think the Lord has blessed us richly as a church. He's given us what we need for life and for ministry. And I want to ask the question, how can we share that? How can we grow in that? Many of you all are already stepping up in this way, whether it's to go to deeper training with children's ministry, to lead a community group, to participate in a servant team, to help with worship. You're already stepping out. So how can we engage in ministry and even new ministry? We are looking at West Virginia. How can little old Resurrection Church maybe help something get going in West Virginia? So how can we step out in ministry in a bold and faithful way? That's the question I would like to ask over the upcoming series that we're beginning today. Now, this weekend is also a big deal for Brandy and I. Yesterday was our 17-year anniversary. Celebrated, yeah. I know I look like I'm 23, but we've actually celebrated 17 years of marriage. So we're going to get away to Black Mountain. My parents are going to watch the kids tonight. We'll get to go to a B&B and have a little weekend to get away in the mountains, which I know several of y'all love the mountains. So I grew up there. I understand why you love the mountains. Beautiful place. Well, I was reminiscing to early on in our marriage. I think we had been married about 2 or 3 months. And our marriage started off with a fairly difficult ministry assignment. The assignment actually involved cockroaches, and we got fleas as part of the ministry assignment. And a few weeks into the ministry assignment, as it was going along, Brandy kept telling me, Elijah, my head keeps itching. Can you look? I feel like there's something in my hair. My hair keeps on itching. Being the sensitive and the loving and the understanding husband that I was at the time, I said, oh, honey, it's nothing. Stop worrying about it. It must just dandruff, or maybe it's a mosquito bite. It's nothing. And this went on for 2 weeks. She kept on begging me, Elijah, please, it's just getting worse. And, you know, I'm so sensitive, and I hope I've grown a little bit. But I said, oh, honey, it's nothing. I'm also a bit of a penny pincher, so I didn't want to pay to go to the doctor. And had all these reasons that it was nothing. Just kept on brushing it off. It'll go away. It'll get better. And finally, as it turns out, not only did we have fleas, we also had lice. And so the scissors came out, the hair was cut off, and my words of comfort to my wife as all this came to a head was this. This was my words of comfort to her. I said, honey, welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the ministry, honey. I wanted to encourage her, and again, I hope I would handle that situation differently today. I've learned as soon as she doesn't feel well, let's go to the doctor. I've learned to say that quickly because of that insensitive situation on my part. She doesn't let me remember how long I let that go on either for those 2 weeks. Remember, we need to remember what you did. So, welcome to the ministry. If we're going to be bold in the ministry, if we're going to be faithful in the ministry, I think we need to start off asking a pretty basic question. What is the ministry? What exactly is ministry? I think oftentimes ministry can be one of those vague and confusing phrases. I feel called to the ministry. Really, what does that mean? It's kind of like, bless your heart. Okay, good. What does that mean? Does that mean you feel sorry for me? Does that mean you're excited for me? Does that mean you're tired of talking to me? Like, what does that mean? Bless your heart. It can really mean anything in a lot of ways, can it? Or I love the phrase that companies use when they get in trouble. They send out the CEO and the lawyer has written the speech for them, and the phrase comes out, mistakes were made. Really, what does that mean? Who made the mistakes? Well, was it a mistake or was it illegal? Like, what exactly do you mean, mistakes were made? Can you be any more vague than that? Well, I feel called to the ministry. Really, what does that mean, you feel called to the ministry? A good place to start, I think, is probably our Old Testament lesson for today. Exodus chapter 3, the call of Moses to the ministry. It's not an overstatement to call Moses the architect of the whole Old Testament. It's not an overstatement to say Moses is the architect. He writes the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and from that point on, everything is compared to the law of Moses. They don't compare everything to Solomon. They don't compare everything to Jeroboam or to Boaz. They compare everything to Moses. Did the king follow the law of Moses? Did the prophets do what Moses said the prophets were supposed to do? And even in Jesus' day, like, Jesus gets in trouble when he challenges Moses. Moses is a big deal, but he didn't start off that way. In fact, he doesn't want to enter the ministry. We'll see in a moment, but we'll see that in a second. So here's the call of Moses in verse 10. We read about the burning bush, and we'll just pick up on kind of the punchline. God is speaking. He says, come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses is being called by God, quote, to the ministry. A ministry I would define this way. It is to volunteer as an obedient servant of God and his purposes. So ministry is to volunteer as an obedient servant of God and his purposes. Now, my dad was a pastor from about age 10 growing up. He was called to the ministry, went to seminary, and from age 10 on, I remember my dad being in the ministry. But I tended to look down my nose on the ministry a little bit, and it was probably a good bit because of how people viewed the ministry. Even people who were in the ministry or people in the church where my dad was pastoring, I tended to look down my nose on the ministry. You would hear little jokes like this. Oh, you know pastors, they work one day a week, and on that day they only work for 1 hour on that one day a week. So this is I work for 1 hour one day a week, and that's on Sunday morning. Well, we have an hour and a half service, so I technically work for an hour and a half, I guess. I would hear kind of that, you know, joking humor, kind of ribbing the pastor, you know, or you know what pastors do. All they do is eat and talk, eat and talk, eat and talk. Sometimes even people who are pursuing ministry or thinking about it, they think, well, if I can't get a real job, I'll go into the ministry. That'll be my fallback, right? If I can't be whatever I'm supposed to be, I'll go enter the ministry. They'll take me if nobody else will take me, kind of thing. So I tended to have a fairly negative view of the ministry, both professional ministry, full-time ministry, as well as, we'll see in a moment, there's other types of ministry besides full-time ministry. Well, something has helped me to understand the ministry more fully, and it's actually our good friends from England that have helped me to understand the ministry more fully. They call a government position that we would equate with the Secretary of State or the Secretary of Defense. Do you know what they call that position? Quote, the Minister of Defense. The Minister of Justice. That would be like the Attorney General would be like the Minister of Justice over there, the Minister of Defense. They have several positions. Or even the Prime Minister. Now, that's kind of strange when I stumbled across that same word, actually, with the exact same meaning. So the question we need to ask is, what does the Minister of Defense, who oversees all the armed forces for the United Kingdom, what does that have to do with lowly little ministers, us? We're all ministers, we'll see in a moment. What does their ministry have to do with our ministry? And I think the connection is this. I can support this biblically if you want some more passages. The Minister of Defense does not own the military, but they are responsible for administering the military. So the military doesn't belong to them, but they are the administrator, right? The root word of administration is ministry, administrate, minister, same word. So the minister of defense or the minister of justice is responsible for administering the defense of the country and administering the justice of the country. The same is actually true for us. We'll pull up a few slides here that use the exact same phrase to describe our ministry. Paul is talking here. Interestingly, we're going to shift to 2 Corinthians next Sunday. Paul has a lot to say about ministry in 2 Corinthians. Here's just a few verses. Paul says, our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. You're not a minister of defense. You're actually a different kind of minister. You're a minister of a new covenant. You're administering a new covenant, Paul says. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Not the minister of justice. I now put you in charge of the ministry of reconciliation. Here's another one. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that's a reference to the law of Moses in the Old Testament, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Those aren't different ministries. Those are all different descriptions of the same overall goal. The goal of the Holy Spirit is to bring about our reconciliation to God, is to make us righteous, to apply the righteousness of Christ to us, and that is all called the new covenant. So those aren't like lots of different ministries. Those are all one ministry described in numerous different ways. So in the same way that the minister of defense does not own the weapons or the military, but is responsible for administering them, you and I do not own God. We do not own the covenant. We do not own reconciliation. We do not own the Holy Spirit. But we are servants of the new covenant. We are servants of the Spirit. We are administrators of reconciliation. We are administrators of God in the earth that he has created as we carry forth his gospel into the world. Now, if you were to be given, let's say you had the job, the minister of defense, and they were to give you the keys. Like, here's the keys to all the weapon systems, to all the... You're now in charge of the ministry of defense or justice or prime ministry, whichever one. If you were to be given the keys, that would be a pretty big moment, right? That would be a pretty big deal to be given the keys to the ministry of defense. Well, again, listen to the words of Jesus that he speaks to his disciples. Matthew 16:19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So I went through a little bit of a transition there. Look down my nose on ministry 1 hour, one day a week, and all you do is eat and talk. I now, and you now, have been given the keys as an administrator of the kingdom of heaven. We're not God, but in God's grace and mercy, he has given us a great deal of responsibility as, quote, ministers of the new covenant, ministers of the Spirit, this ministry of the Spirit. So the first question I have for you this morning is, do you realize the gift and the responsibility that you've been given? Do you realize the keys that you've been given? Whether you're serving in children's ministry, whether you're serving in the prayer team, whether you're serving in service and outreach or hospitality, do you realize the holy things that you've been given, the things of God that you are administering as a servant of God, as a minister of God? It is a holy and an awesome thing to be called a minister of the new covenant, a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of the Spirit. It's an awesome thing. Don't let anybody look down their nose on you. Don't look down your nose on yourself. Don't belittle yourself. You have been given an awesome ministry. It's the first thing that we need to see. And Moses here in this passage is being called to an awesome ministry. Now, what's ironic is that we're all called to the ministry, but most people, we'll see in a moment, they actually run away from it. Most people run away from the ministry. Whether you're called to full-time ministry or whether you're called as a volunteer, I want you to listen to some of the descriptions of yours and my calling as ministers of God. We'll look at three brief verses here that I think will illustrate what I'm saying. First one, straight out of Genesis. You're actually called to ministry by virtue of your creation. Genesis 1, 27, 28, God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So you're the image of God, you're representing him, multiply, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. That's significant responsibility that's being given to us. Paul uses the phrase, this field was assigned to me. I am responsible for the field that was assigned to me. So if you're a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or whatever you are, that is the field that has been assigned to you, and you have responsibility to exercise dominion by God over that area of responsibility as the image or representative of God. Here's a second verse that says it even more clearly. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints, right? That's you and I, for what? For the work of ministry. That's not just the apostles, that's everybody. My job is to equip you for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then Paul has this pretty comprehensive verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we are in service of the glory of God, regardless of what we're doing. So we're all called to the ministry, and yet most people run away from the ministry. Listen to Moses' response to the glorious call of God from the burning bush. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is actually the beginning of the conversation, and Moses is going to go on to make five objections to why. I'm not your guy. Ministry is not for me, Moses says. I'm not the volunteer that's called to go take care of your people, God. God says, my people. I want you to go and bring back my people. He says, it's not me. I don't speak well. I'm a wanted man in Egypt. He knows. By the way, he's 80 years old at this point that he's being called to the ministry. So he has a long list of reasons he should not enter the ministry. Isaiah, same thing. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell. Woe is me. Jeremiah, I wish I was not even born, he says about the ministry at a particularly low point. Jonah runs the other way. Saul, hiding in the luggage when called to be king. Paul has to be struck blind on the road to Damascus in order to kind of get the memo that he's called to the ministry. So we have this ironic kind of paradox. Everybody's called. Most everybody runs. Everybody's called, most everybody runs. Why is that? Let's ask that question. Why is it that we, and I'll include myself in that, I didn't jump up and down when I thought God might be calling me to the ministry way back in college. I had to wrestle with it for a long time, and now I jump up and down. Now I'm thankful for it, but I didn't at the time. Why do we tend to run from the ministry? The first reason, I think, is that ministry puts right in front of our face that this is no longer about you. This is now about them. This is now about who I'm calling you to. We are no longer serving ourselves. Moses was happy. He had a wife. He had the sheep. He was in Midian. He had a family. He did not want to go take care of these Israelites, who, by the way, we're going to try to stone him. We're going to accuse him of trying to get them killed, and who were going to reject his authority. He didn't want to go do that. He knew that it was no longer going to be his happy little life once he entered the ministry. I had a friend who entered the ministry for the first time, worked for a great church, and we had a really interesting conversation. They knew I had been in ministry for a while, and they said, Elijah, I don't like it. It's hard. I'm tired all the time. It was a lot easier when I was just sitting in the pew. I'm overwhelmed. I can't worship. I'm constantly worried, am I doing things right? And I thought, and I responded to them, well, you know what's happened, don't you? You've gone from being a spiritual individual sitting in the pew to being a spiritual parent, now responsible for caring for people and you're overwhelmed by it. In other words, there's something, a new level of responsibility when you start to care for other people besides your immediate little nucleus. And they were going through this tension, and it was a good thing that they were going through it. They were being stretched by God. Oftentimes, He grows us through calling us to ministry of some kind. The second reason I think that we tend to run away from ministry is this. God calls us to hard things. Some people even call them impossible things. What is impossible with man is possible with God. God calls us to hard things. So God is calling Moses to go to Pharaoh, where he's a wanted man, to tell Pharaoh with nothing but a staff and the sandals on his feet and his clothes, "Pharaoh, I want you to let these people go who are helping fuel your economy. I want you to let them go so that they can come and worship God." And then, Moses, when you do that, I want you to meet me back here at this mountain. This will be our rendezvous point. This is where we'll meet back up. The equivalent to this today would be something like this. Let's say you have done some great crime. You've killed somebody at the Kremlin. You're a wanted person at the Kremlin. And God is calling you to go from America back to Vladimir Putin. And I want you to tell Putin, let Ukraine go. Like, stop gobbling up Ukraine. Let them go and let them come and worship me. Like, who's going to sign up for that job? Like, not me. No, thank you. I'm happy with my sheep, my wife, and my family in Midian. I don't want to go face Putin. Well, that's who Egypt was. Egypt was Russia of the day. They were the ones that could gobble you up very easily. And they were the ones that had lots of nations that were serving them. What do you think this morning causes you and I to avoid the ministry? What causes us to run from the ministry or to just try to put it aside, to try to delay it, to try to not fully embrace it? Looking at our own life, what causes us to avoid the ministry? Is it fear of failure? Is it the sense that I don't have anything to offer? Who am I? Kind of Moses' response. Is it pride? I can't do that. That's beneath me. I don't need to do that. Is it fear of getting hurt? Whatever it is, just pause this morning and ask the question, what is it that hinders us? What causes us to run or to resist entering into the ministry? However, God has called you to do that. Again, you don't have to leave your job during the week to enter the ministry. We're all called to it one way or the other, whether it's full-time or whether it's on a volunteer basis. I was at a conference in Chicago a couple weeks ago, and this ministry topic came up, and there was a lot of objections to the ministry topic. That's too hard. I don't think we can do that. Like, that's a little bit too idealistic. And the speaker, who had the floor at the time, had his PhD, studied under N.T. Wright, one of my favorite scholars, said this, "Y'all, come on. We're the people who believe in resurrection from the dead. Like, everything else is easy after that. Like, we're those people. Like, why are you afraid of this difficult little ministry topic when you already believe in resurrection from the dead? Like, what else can be harder than that?" It was a great reminder. We are those people that believe that God raises the dead and that we even have a foretaste of it by the Holy Spirit. Well, if most people run away from God's call to ministry, what is it that eventually brings us around to it? What is it that brings Moses around to the ministry? Whatever it is, it needs to be big. It can't be like, oh, I guess I'll give it a try, or I'll kind of put my toe in the water. If you're going to face a Pharaoh where you're a wanted man, there's got to be something big that's going to call you back to that. Listen to this process that God takes Moses through. I think it's in many ways a process that he takes us through, though Moses' process is quite a bit quicker. Verse 2 and 3, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned up." So Moses starts with this. He starts with curiosity. That's strange. A bush is on fire, but it's not consumed. I think God often starts his work in our hearts that way. I wonder what my purpose is. I wonder why I'm here. I wonder why there's so much suffering in the world. I wonder why I feel so much joy in my heart when I see something beautiful. I wonder why my heart feels heavy when I do something wrong. I wonder why. Those are some questions I remember wondering about as a kid. Just, I wonder. Here's the next step, verse 4 and 5. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." So God has just taken Moses from curiosity to what I would call the capture. He has now been captured. He's now, something is speaking back to him out of the bush. Curiosity that captures you. Wow, this bush, something going on in this bush, knows my name. This bush is making the ground that I'm standing on holy. This bush is speaking to me. I remember my first day of systematic theology class in college, systematic theology, and the professor opened his lecture this way. "How shall we study God? Is God like a frog that we may dissect him? Is God like a bacteria that we may put him under a microscope and study him?" No, he is not. What we are studying, who we are studying, studies us back. We are studying somebody who studies us back. This isn't a dead frog that we're dissecting here. This isn't a little piece of bacteria under a microscope. In other words, we are getting to know God. We are coming to know him. We are studying his word. But he even more is studying us. He is coming to know us. He is calling our name. He is saying, "Take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground." So we've gone from just being curious about God. The next level, don't just stay curious. If you come to know God, you will be captured by him. He will speak to you. He will call your name. And then we end the process with verse 6. The conversation continues, and he said, God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. There's a scene in Lord of the Rings where Gandalf has been away. They think he might be dead, and he's come back in disguise, and at the height of the drama, Gandalf throws off his cape, and they all are shocked. It's Gandalf. Gandalf has appeared to us. They cry out his name, Gandalf. And the crying out of the name, the introducing of the name, "I am the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," means more than just a shake of hands and an introduction. To know somebody's name in the Bible is to know their true character and their purpose. If you are Gandalf, you are here to fight for us, and you are here to deliver us, and you are here to turn the tide of the battle against our enemy. If you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, oh my goodness, you're here to fulfill the promises that you spoke to them. You're here to set us free. You're here to answer the prayers of your people. So when God reveals his name to us, he is revealing his character and his ultimate destiny. His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will set his people free from their sins. To know the name of God is to know God at the most intimate level, way deeper than a handshake. It's, I now know who you are, and I know where you're going to take us when I know your name. Well, I've tried to take up a new hobby the last month or two. I'll show you a picture of my new hobby up here, if we can pull that up. It's my little forge. I got a little fire there, and a little blacksmith anvil from Harbor Freight. And I brought a few things to show you. I'm actually working on making a sword. It's a $7 piece of steel from Lowe's, but I was able to bend the handle and actually getting a little bit of a blade. I took out and cut some weeds in the backyard. It was my new little bushwhacker there. And I also made a little ninja star or flower, whatever. If you're a lady, it's a flower. If you're a kid, it's a ninja star. Simeon practices throwing that at our fence to see if he can make it stick. But I got it to be a little sharp and a little bend there. And as I was making these things, it struck me that there's no way I could have bent this steel. Let anybody who wants to come up here. There's no way I could have bent that steel unless it had first been in the fire. But after the steel had been in the fire, I could do things with that steel that I never could have done without the fire. Friends, this morning, once you've been in the presence of God, this burning bush, this fire that burns but does not consume. Be careful. Things can happen. God can bend and make and break and heal and do new things when you're in the presence of His fire that could never happen without the presence of God. Do you know what happens to that little burning bush, right? Moses comes back. He's got the people of Israel. What's on fire when Moses comes back? The whole mountain is on fire. Thunder and lightning and fire and trumpet blasts. It's not a little bush anymore. The whole mountain is on fire. And yet, Moses goes up in it that time. But Moses is not consumed. Do you know what has happened to us in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost? The very fire of God now lives in our own bodies. And yet, we are not consumed. We are bent. We are molded. We are made by what Malachi calls God, who is a refiner's fire. That who is at work, and who is at work in us this morning. That is who is calling us to ministry, and that is who is empowering us for ministry as well. Would you pray with me?